Thank you. Please do take your seats. Turn, if you would, back to Philippians and chapter 2. You'll need it open to help make sure that I'm not going off the actual passage and what I'm saying is from God's word. So please turn there. But I want to give you a bit of a background before we start properly. As usual, I want to give a title that hopefully you will remember. So the title for today's talk is Joyous Examples, Sons and Brothers. Okay, and it comes from Philippians chapter 2, this passage from Philippians 2, 19 through to 30. And what we've been learning is that we've had a whole focus of this letter on joy. Do you remember that? That's Paul's central theme to this church in Philippi in northern Greece. But he has a key instruction, and that's there in verse 27 of chapter 1. And it's a key verse, arguably the most important verse around which the whole of this letter hangs. So it is this. If you see it there, it says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, we've been learning about that as we've gone through, and we've had some teaching from Jesus. But John Piper, who's an American pastor, puts it in this way. He says, what it means is that we should live for what Christ died for. We should live for what Christ died for. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Christians should live a life that honors Jesus. So having experienced God's love for us in Jesus, we are to have a new mind. Do you remember this from chapter 2 and verse 5? We're to have a new supernatural attitude of mind that is like that of Christ Jesus himself. It says this, your attitude, Christian believers, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We've got to have a mindset that's like Jesus's. And then it's unpacked for us in those verses afterwards and what Jesus was like. So we're to have a new mind, but we're also, if we're living a life worthy of the gospel, we are to have a new heart that's shaped by our attitude. Remember that our experience of Jesus shapes our attitude, and our attitude then shapes what we do. And we're to have a new heart that is like Jesus's. It's servant-hearted and selfless in service. And this is from verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You see how outward focused that is, how servant-hearted and selfless. And then Paul then went on to talk about Jesus and how he was exactly like that. But we're to have not just a new mind and a new heart, we are to live this new life. As Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20, a different letter, he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. A life worthy of the gospel of Jesus, with every aspect of our lives lived out for what Christ died for. That's what it means. So that's the background to this whole letter. And so today we come to this new bit of it. So having given us Jesus as that ultimate example of a life lived out of selfless servant-heartedness, he also, and that's in verses 6 through to 11 of chapter 2 there, and that's a great song or poem about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing. Remember that? But having given Jesus as an example, Paul then gives himself as an example. Do you see there in verse 17, it says, but even if I, Paul, am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice, and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. So even Paul is on their behalf being poured out like a sacrifice. He's serving on their behalf. And also in 1:21 to 23, back there, these very famous verses that Paul said about himself, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to die and be with Jesus, which is far better, but it's more necessary for you, the Philippians, that I remain in the body." And so we've had these two examples. We've had Jesus' amazing example. We've had Paul's example. But both of those are kind of a bit scary for most of us, and they're a bit different. You know, how can we ever achieve Jesus' example? How can we ever be like the Apostle Paul? It seems impossible to live a life worthy of the gospel like they did. But here in this passage, we have two joyous examples of this new mind, this new heart, this new life principle. We have the example of Timothy and the example of Epaphroditus. And these are really down-to-earth examples for us this morning to encourage us and to challenge us as Christian believers. In Timothy, we see a Christ-like attitude to serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus, we see a Christ-like attitude to suffering for the work of Christ. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to these verses. Father God, we want to thank you that your word teaches us. It teaches us to what pleases you. It teaches us what it means to live a life that would honor you, that would say thank you for what you have done for us. And so, Father, as those who love you, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Teach us from these two down-to-earth examples, some men just like us, Father, that we would learn to please you with all of our lives, living lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just read this first bit about Timothy. This is verses 19 through to 24. And Paul writes, he's writing really telling them about what his plans are for both him and for Timothy and Epaphroditus. It sounds like travel plans, you know, this is what I'm going to do on my holidays almost. But there's a really a key important part because he's unpacking these examples, as I've been saying. So listen up. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So, joyous example. Our first joyous example is that of Timothy. Timothy, a Christ-like attitude to serving the gospel of Christ. Well, Timothy's a well-known character in the Bible. He's a well-known character, but he comes up several times. In fact, there are two letters that are named after him from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. That's Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But who is he? Well, he was a young man who lived with his mother and grandmother, probably in Lystra or Derbe, which was in modern-day Turkey. And in Acts 14 and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there are two bits that hint at what had happened. So Paul was on his first, what we call his first missionary journey. He had gone out from the church in Antioch, and he had been sent off to go through the kind of part of Turkey, and he had been telling people about Jesus, and in these places like Lystra and Derbe, he'd talked to them, and people had come to know. In fact, Paul and Barnabas were there, and they thought that Paul and Barnabas were the gods come down in human form. And they had to say, no, we're just human beings like you guys. But people listened to what they said. And they were like, wow, they've got something to tell us. And some of these people that were converted were Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. And possibly directly, either from their conversion, or from Paul's teaching rather, or indirectly from their conversion, he became a Christian himself. He started to follow Jesus. And so he was probably in his mid-teens at that stage, and he had this personal experience of Jesus, possibly, as I say, through learning from his mum and his grandma. So mums and grandmas out there, listen up. This is one of the ways in which God uses to bring people to himself. So, Timothy, a young man, a few years later, Paul comes through again trying to encourage those churches in Turkey on his second missionary journey. We don't know exactly how long it was, 18 months, 2 years, something like that. And so as he comes past, the churches in the local area say, hey, we've got this really great young man who's on fire for God. He really has been understanding what the Old Testament scriptures were talking about Jesus. He would be great to work alongside you to learn more about Jesus. And so they bring him to Paul, and Paul goes, yeah, this guy is great. And they click almost immediately. And it seems that they have this connection. And so Paul takes Timothy as his protege, as his young learner, Timothy grows in knowledge and love of God, and is used to not just to take messages, but he's actually used by Paul to go and encourage the churches. So it's like Paul says, Timothy, you know what I would say. You go and encourage them. Take God's word and encourage them from God's word. And so Timothy goes to these churches and encourages them. And eventually, Paul encourages Timothy to stay put in the church in Ephesus, which needs a bit of help, and he becomes a young elder there in the church in Ephesus. So Paul comes now to this point in Philippians, and he wants to share an example with us of a Christ-like attitude. And so he points to Timothy, and he says, Timothy has a Christ-like attitude, and I want you to learn about him. But Timothy isn't just a Christ-like believer. He's almost like a son to Paul. Do you see that there as we were reading, that Paul said in verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And so Paul commends Timothy because he, despite this difference of age and difference of ethnicity, again, note that, they were like-minded. The phrase that actually is used in that is actually like-souled. He says, I've got no one else like Timothy. He's like-souled with me. He and I are like soulmates. We see things the same way. We have the same passion. We have the same goal. And what was that? Their lives revolved around the Lord Jesus and wanting others to know him. And so Paul commends some things about Timothy. He commends them as this example. He says, I commend him to you because he has this Christ-like attitude about Jesus. Like Jesus, is genuinely selfless. And that's there in verse 20. It says, Timothy, he really cares. He doesn't just ask, you know, how are you? You know how people do? They say, oh, how are you? Not really wanting to know, just wanting you to say, okay, thank you, and then they'll move on. Yeah, but no, that's not Timothy. Timothy had a genuine interest about the people of the church of Philippi. He really wanted to know what things had been like for them. He cared about them, honestly. He was real about his care for them. But it's sad, isn't it, that even among believers, Paul sees that everyone is looking out for their own interests. People don't have this attitude of looking to others. In fact, in verse 21, it says, you know, everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. So that's talking about believers. It's not talking about the unbelievers. It's talking about the people in Philippi. And it's a real challenge to us, isn't it? But instead of that, here we have Timothy as being genuinely selfless, focusing on others and caring truly for the others. And then Paul commends Timothy because he has been genuine in his service. He's been genuine in his service. He's been proven, yeah? For everyone looks out to his own interests, it says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. He's proved himself. The word proved means to be tested. He's been tested. He's been quality checked as being the real deal, the real genuine article, as someone who can be trusted with God's word. What does that mean? Well, Paul had used him by sending him out. I've said he'd been sent to all sorts of places. Well, you can find that. He'd been sent from Athens to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3. He'd been sent from Ephesus to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4. He'd been sent from Ephesus to Macedonia in Acts chapter 19. And now we see Paul saying, I want Timothy to go to Philippi, which, he's speaking from Rome, is 800 miles away from Rome, about a three-week travel journey to the Roman colony in Philippi. And so Timothy had proved himself. He had proved himself and had been trusted and faithful. But the question for us is, have we been tested and proven faithful? Or have we let others down? Have we started keen and then packed it in? Or have we continued to serve God? How about your consistent serving, not just in church, though? Yeah, everybody goes, okay, yeah, well, you know, I'm there every week, you know, doing what I've always done. But what about in serving your parents or serving your friends or your husband or wife or even your children? See, Timothy was faithful in the work of the gospel, not just in the big things, but he was faithful day after day in those little things, as well as being trustworthy in the big things of taking messages. So genuine, faithful, committed service is sadly not seen very often. But Paul says it's highly commendable. Faithful service in the little things is highly commendable. And then Timothy has a genuine servant-heartedness. Remember, this is the attitude of Christ, a genuine servant-heartedness. He has done what was needed, gone where he was needed, and he's been looking to what the next priorities are for Paul and for the spread of the good news about Jesus. There's no sign of grumbling or moaning, oh, I've got to do it again, or any sign of personal ambition, yeah, but this doesn't suit me, I want to be going there, I want to be doing this. None of that. None of the signs of me time. None of that. It's been about a servant-heartedness. What's important for Paul? What's important for the good news of Jesus? So that's the first example, the example of Timothy, a Christ-like attitude to serving the gospel of Christ. But then we have the second example of Epaphroditus, a Christ-like attitude to suffering for the work of Christ, a Christ-like attitude to suffering for the work of Christ. So let's read together from verse 25 through to 30. So verse 25 says, but I think it necessary, says Paul, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but to me. To spare me, but also to me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and have less anxiety. welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give. So Epaphroditus is an example of a plain, ordinary guy who didn't consider his own life, but lived for what Christ had died for. He's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible, and both of those times are in this letter. So you're not going to find him anywhere else. And he came clearly from a Greek background, because his name, Epaphroditus, is the kind of male version being named after the goddess of love and fertility, the Greek goddess of love and fertility, Aphrodite. Yeah? So Epaphroditus is named after her. And he was apparently not an elder or a deacon or anybody special in the Church of Philippi, and possibly just one of those retired Roman officers. Do you remember we said that in that Roman colony? It was a colony for retired Roman officers, primarily, and then they had other people there. So perhaps he was a retiree. Listen up, retirees. This is what God can do for you. He can send you out like he sent out Epaphroditus. So he could have been a retiree. He could have been a freed slave. It was one of the other things that happened. People were managing to buy their freedom. And perhaps he was a freed slave who found, I've got freedom now. What shall I do with it? Well, whatever it was, we don't know. But either way, he'd been willing to be sent on a three-week journey with the support gifts for Paul when the church in Philippi had heard that Paul was in prison and in need. Flick over to chapter 4 and verse 18. This is what it says about him. It's the second time Epaphroditus is mentioned. And Paul is saying thank you for the gifts that the church in Philippi had given, sent through Epaphroditus. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, we don't know what the gift was. Whilst Paul was under house arrest, he couldn't work, so he couldn't earn money for food or clothes or books. So perhaps it was something like that Epaphroditus had brought all the way from Philippi. And whether a result of the journey, that three-week journey from northern Greece round and down into Italy and then down to Rome itself, whether on that journey or whether when he got to Rome and the conditions of Rome as one of those rather dodgy, smelly cities, I was going to say a bit like London, but anyway, he had become unwell, very unwell. And with no NHS and no antibiotics, he appears to have had a fairly long illness. Where'd you get that from, Ken? Well, it must have taken about a couple of months, if it's a three-week journey each way, and the people in Philippi had heard, and then he had heard back. So you see, it had to be at least 6 weeks, probably 8 weeks or more. So he'd been unwell for a couple of months. It was a long time, and he'd nearly died, but by God's mercy, he had recovered. Another quick passing note, here is a real clear example that actually Christians, godly Christians, Christians who love God and follow him, get ill. There is nothing here about if you have enough faith, you will not get ill. You will be saved from all illness. Absolutely not. Yeah, elsewhere, Paul leaves people when they're sick. You know, Paul, who had gifts given by the Holy Spirit to heal people, he wasn't able to heal Epaphroditus, seemingly. God had mercy on him over a long period of time and made him better. Anyway, that's an aside. But during his illness, it appears, doesn't it, that Epaphroditus was more worried about the burden on the church family back in Philippi than he was about himself. Again, think about that. When we're ill, everything kind of focuses around us, doesn't it? Naturally, really. But you see what he's like. Here's Epaphroditus thinking, goodness, they've heard that I'm ill. What's this going to do? Well, again, there's no NHS. What it means is they're going to have to raise money for medicines or for doctors. They're going to be scrabbling around and trying to find money and maybe send someone over. And I've been sent with money and gifts for Paul. I should be there. I shouldn't be causing more worry for them, trying to scrabble around to get money and send someone for me. I'm here for Paul. And you see, that's his heart. It's incredible, isn't it? A really outward-focused heart, even when he's at his sickest. So we don't know exactly what happened, but it appears that he's recovered. And anyway, now he's strong enough to travel again. But Paul here points to Epaphroditus as an example for us, and is an example in several different ways. He describes him as a brother, a brother worthy of particular honor for his Christ-like attitude and servant-hearted selflessness, even being willing to risk his own life for the work of Christ. So Paul commends this brother's example because he served as a part of the family, and that's there in verse 25 if you look at it. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, okay? And you see he's there saying he's a brother. He had been sent on behalf of the church of Philippi to Paul as a family member, as it were, even though he was miles away in a different country. That's what the church in Philippi and Epaphroditus saw Paul as. They saw him as their brother over there in Italy. And the church should see those who serve on their behalf as brothers and sisters. So think for a moment about our missionaries. They are our brothers and sisters who are serving on our behalf. You and I can't be in Ireland tomorrow, yeah? We can't be in Ireland tomorrow, but there are Helen and Alistair Kerr. They're serving in Ireland on our behalf, telling people about the truth of the Bible, not about superstition and Roman Catholicism, but about the truth of the one way to Jesus being through trusting in him and his completed work. That's what they're doing. Are we praying for them? What about we can't be reaching out to those in inner city Cleveland? Okay, there in Ohio in the States, we've got a young man, not quite so young as he used to be, gifted in soccer and football, and he's taking every week the message in between the stopping when he stops for doing the coaching, he gets the team around him and he tells them about Jesus. That's your brother, Caleb Fortune. You can't be there. I can't be there. You praying for him? What about David Fortune? Okay, David and Diana are having a break. Believe it or not, they're having a break in Dartford Prison. That's their weekend away. Believe it or not, it's true. They're having a weekend away in Dartford Prison. Weird, but anyway, only prison ministers can do that. But think about it. David is our minister to prisons. You and I don't have access to prisons or remand centres. We can't, yeah? But he's got access to prisoners. Okay. He is serving on your behalf and my behalf. That's what he's doing. He's a brother. We need to be praying for this brother. So think about that. That's what Paul's saying here. I commend Epaphroditus. He's a brother. He's come with you. He's come from you because you think of me as part of your family. So would we be willing to pray, to give, to go, to encourage our brothers and sisters? So, but Paul also commends Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. Did you see that? So he's my brother in verse 25. He's my fellow worker. He's part of the work, a fellow worker. Epaphroditus was not along for the ride. He was serving Jesus. He's not a spectator in God's big game plan. He is a player along with Paul. He's a player. So my question for you is, Are you playing or are you spectating? Are you playing or are you spectating? Epaphroditus was a player. Paul commends him not just being for a fellow worker, but he also commends him as a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Remember, this book was to those in a Roman colony of soldiers, largely. That was what the church was made up of at least a chunk of them. And so he uses that language, and he's used it throughout the letter, hasn't he? He says, but actually, Epaphroditus, he's like part of the elite force, you know, the SWAT team. He's a fellow soldier, or perhaps he's that crack clearing party. Do you remember there was that thing, you know, in order to clear the way for the force to go in, we said there was this special clearing party. And perhaps he was really seeing Epaphroditus as one of those who would make a path for the full rescue party to come before him. Or perhaps he's really someone who, I don't know if any of you play those, you know, those computer games. I don't play them. But anyway, you know, where you're actually, you know, cover fire in order to let someone else, you know, to keep them safe. You're covering their fire in order to do that. Well, that was what he was like. And Paul says, I commend him because he's a fellow soldier. He's got covering fire for me in order for the good news of Jesus to get through. Brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, you and I are in a battle. But unless we are covering fire for them, the enemy can pick off our brothers and sisters. Think about that. We are to be there as fellow soldiers, giving covering fire so that our brothers and sisters can bring the gospel. So for those who are serving, whether it be at YP camp, or whether it be in parents and toddlers, or whether it be on the welcome team, are we praying for them? They are the front line of having people come in. We need to be protecting them with our covering fire. And so Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Yeah, one of the elite force, you know, the SWAT team, the covering fire was shot from his gun. And finally, Paul commends this brother's example as he served as part of, wait for it, a parabolonai. Parabolonai. What are you talking about, Ken? Okay. So the word here at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 30, honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. This word, risking his life, there were a group of people who were risk takers. They were risk takers. Yeah? And this group of people were people who didn't care about their lives. They cared about the outcome. And Paul is saying, Epaphroditus is a risk taker for the gospel of Jesus. He saw the outcome of bringing the word of Jesus as the most important thing. He didn't consider his life something that he should be worried about. More worried about, did people get to know about Jesus? Now, many of you will know the story of Jim Elliot. But I wonder how many of you know the story of John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty Stamm were a godly young couple who were only in their mid-20s, living in the United States, serving God there. They were called to be missionaries separately in China, and they were sent out from the Moody Institute. And they went to China in the early 1930s. And when they were there in China, God brought them together, miraculously. These two who had met before they left, they had trusted God, they had separated and said, well, if God means it for us to get together and be married, we'll leave it in his hands. And God did it amazingly. So for those of you that are trusting God for that, trust him. He is faithful. So they got to China, God brought them together. And after 18 months, so they got married, after 18 months of intense language training, you know, they were proficient. They were sent to the northern region of China, one of the most hospitable areas of the hill region of China, and where the language was completely different as well. And so they'd had to learn the specific language in order there. And they knew the challenges and the risks. And having only been working for less than a year, and they had a baby of just over 3 months old, these promising pioneers for the gospel, in their mid to late 20s by this stage, they were there and were captured by the invading communists. They were brutally beheaded by those communists publicly. But their faithful witness to the Lord Jesus shone out. And most amazingly, their baby was miraculously saved. That baby was rescued. It was left there as the mum was taken out to be beheaded, left in the cot by the soldiers, not even realizing that it was there. The baby was rescued, transported halfway across China with Chinese wet nurses to help her, the baby through, and was saved as a trophy of God's grace. John and Betty Stamm, like Epaphroditus and Jim Elliot, were parabolonai. They were risk takers for the work of Christ. If you want to know that story, you can get it online. It's called The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm. You can look it up online and you can read it as an electronic. It's no longer in published, but you can read the book there. I would really recommend it. It's only a little book, but it's a powerful testimony. Paul challenges us then with these joyous examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, a son in the Lord. Epaphroditus, a brother in the Lord, men who had a Christ-like attitude of servant-hearted selflessness. Will you be one of the parabolonai? Will you let God make you like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Amen. We're going to sing as we close a song which says, well, it's taken from these very famous words, "If Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me to make. I give my life a sacrifice of living worship to Jesus, the Lamb of God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Father God, we want to be those who, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, would live to honor you, would live a life worthy of the gospel, would live that we would give Jesus' name all the praise and the glory. Father, whether that's just at home as we look after our children, whether that's in our workplaces where you've called us to serve you, or whether that's in church, Father, we pray that you would change us, that you would make us those who would take risks, not thinking of our own lives as Jesus didn't think of his own life, but in loving, selfless sacrifice, love one another. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.